Oh, hey, thanks, guys. It's really awesome to see you guys here today. And, so I'll get straight into it, eh? All right, so here at Manurewa Baptist, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about loving our neighbours and what that really looks like. I'm carrying on that theme this morning, and I'm going to share a few thoughts and hope that encourages you guys. And I'm going to share a couple of key points, and then I'm going to share some stories. So I'm just going to pray real quick. God, my words might be real stink, but your words are awesome. So I pray that, God, people will learn through stuff that I say, even if it doesn't make sense. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go. Optimism, eh? Do you like that? Self-belief. Oh, great. All right. The first key point today is that God is love. At the center of his being, woven through the fabric of the universe, is love. There is beauty in nature, in space, in planets. There's the wonders of science, the love and care of people in relationships with one another, all reflect a thoughtful and passionate love of God for us. You've probably heard it a zillion times. God is love. Well, he is. And when you really start to think about it and contemplating what that means for us, it's life-changing. I believe that God is not only the source of all love that we experience here on earth, but as well as that, he is love himself. There's two verses from the book of 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Loving one another. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. We tend to think of love as something we do or something we feel, but it's not just something God does or feels, it's who he is at the core of his being. I'm reading a book at the moment called Imagine Heaven. It's so unbelievably cool. Some of you probably already had to endure me like bailing up in a corner and ranting on about it. It's by this guy called John Burke. He also wrote that book, No Perfect People Allowed. He basically, in this book, he compares like over 100 stories of people who've had near-death experiences to what it says in the Bible. And he shows how the common experiences shared by thousands of near-death survivors, including university professors, people of all ages, cultures, blind people, they point to this super crazy, exciting picture of heaven that the Bible tells us about. Now, one of the common things that loads of NDE people, near-death experience people, talk about is having a life review, like seeing stuff you've done in your life. This is totally consistent with what the Bible says about what will happen there. That, you know, many of us are familiar with the idea that when we get to heaven, we'll have to give an account for what we've done with the life we were given. I want to read you an excerpt. That's a word, eh? Like, I know that word, but then I can't say it. Excerpt. Seriously, say excerpt. What a stupid word. Anyway, you know what it means. I want to read you one of them anyway, an excerpt, a bit of this book. They should just say a bit of the book, because that's what it means. Right. Uniquely loved. When Dr. George, I'm reading you like, just to give you a heads up, I'm going to read you like 2 pages. Huge. Small words too, but we'll get there. I'm a good reader. Uniquely loved. When Dr. George Ritchie had his life review, this matter became evident. So this is like quoting George now. Every detail of 20 years of living was there to be looked at. The good, the bad, the high points, the run of the mill. And with this all-inclusive view came a question. It was implicit in every scene, and like the scenes themselves seemed to proceed from the living light beside me. What did you do with your life? It was obviously not a question in the sense that he was seeking information, for what I'd done with my life was in plain view. Hadn't I ever gone beyond my own immediate interests, done anything other people would recognize as valuable? At last, I located it, the proudest moment in my life. I became an Eagle Scout. Again, the words seemed to emanate from the presence beside me. That glorified you. I saw myself walking forward at a church service, age 11, asking Jesus to be Lord of my life. But I saw how quickly that first excitement turned into a dull routine of church on Sunday. I started to point out my preemed courses, how I was going to be a doctor and help people. But visible alongside the classroom scenes was the Cadillac car and that private aeroplane, thoughts as observable as actions in that all-pervading light. And all at once, rage at the question itself built up inside me. It was not fair. Of course I'd not done anything with my life. I'd not had time. How could you judge a person who had not started? The answering thought, however, held no trace of judgment. Death, the word was infinitely loving, can come at any age. George thought about the insurance policy he'd just taken out with the military, guaranteeing him money at age 70. Before he could pull the thought back, it was out in the open. He wondered if the Lord had a sense of humour, now he found out. The brightness seemed to vibrate and shimmer with a kind of holy laughter, not at me and my silliness, not a mocking laughter, but a mirth that seemed to say that in spite of all error and tragedy, joy was more lasting still. And in the ecstasy of that laughter, I realized that it was I who was judging the events around us so harshly. It was I who saw them as trivial, self-centered, unimportant. No such condemnation came from the glory shining round me. He was not blaming or reproaching. He was simply loving me, filling the world with himself and yet somehow attending to me personally. What have you done with your life to show me? Already I understood that in my first frantic efforts to come up with an impressive answer, I had missed the point altogether. He was not asking about accomplishments and awards. The question, like everything else preceding him, had to do with love. How much have you loved with your life? Have you loved others as I am loving you, totally, unconditionally? And then it goes back to John Burke speaking. God never intended you to base your identity on accomplishments or performing. No one knows what you were created to do except your Creator. Look at what God says about your true identity. Bring my sons, this is a quote from Isaiah, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. Isaiah 43:6-7. God made you for himself, not to prove your glory, but to be his glory, his pride and joy, his beloved son or daughter. What he wants you to do is learn to be secure in his love and who he made you to be. And from that place of security, you can do what he created you to do. And first and foremost, this is to love those you uniquely can love. Paul explained, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:12-13. Heaven will be that place where you realize how uniquely loved you are. He doesn't want you to wait until heaven to realize this. So, on to my second point. If we are to follow this incredible God of love, then we naturally become people who also have love at our center too. Love isn't just something we do either. It becomes who we are. As we spend time with God seeking to love him, something amazing happens at a deep spiritual level. His love flows through us. He pours his love into our hearts, and we just can't help but have it spill over. Part of following Jesus is allowing his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and lead us on a daily basis. We're still faced with many decisions every day, and we still have the autonomy to decide what we do ourselves, But because we follow Jesus, we want him to guide him in his ways, and therefore he helps us to make wise decisions which are ultimately rooted in love. Love for God and love for others. Love isn't just something we do. As we grow deeper in relationship with God, the true source of all love, love becomes an increasing part of who we are too. So we make decisions to follow a way of love, but as we get closer to God, we become people of love. It flows more naturally. I feel like I just said the same thing three times differently. There you go. I really, really can't boast in the love that I have in my heart, because it doesn't come from me. It comes from God who made me and fills me every day. I'll read that verse again. 1 John 4 verse 7 to 8. Those verses. Loving one another. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What does it look like to love people on an everyday basis? Well, I think the first thing to remember is that God made you uniquely you. He doesn't want you to be like me. He wants you to be like you. We are all so different. We have different skills and talents and abilities to love all people, that we can use to love all people. It's pretty clear in the Bible that God loves all people. And if we're to follow his example, then we're to follow suit and love all people too. If that sounds hard or impossible, then pray that God will increase the love that you have in your heart, but also to commit to spending more time with him and pursuing a deep relationship with him, the one from whom all love flows. I really am a bit of a munter, like seriously. You guys were talking about mission, one of our missions is we like to have a house that when you come to our house, you can feel better about yourself, because you'll be like, oh my gosh, this is insane. And then go back to your house and you're like, oh, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm all right. I'm pretty good at washing. Well, actually, my dad's pretty good at washing. But yeah, so we, like, you. If you know me and Dave, you know we're both not perfect. By, you know that probably very well. So I want to share some stories with you today. I'm kind of scared that you'll be like, oh, that's just Emma. She does stuff like that. Oh, yes. You know, oh, she's not scared of people. She's confident, blah, blah, whatever. And then just zone out and be like, oh, yeah, it's just her telling and ranting on about her stories, whatever. But I'm going to tell you anyway and hope somehow that it encourages you in some way. And I don't know, whatever. Jesus has got to do that. I can't stress about it. Anyway, back to saying something sensible. Right. It's true that I'm an extrovert and I enjoy people. But what really helps me with confidence getting to know new people, I've said this before, is that ages ago, I figured out that I could be as boring as a saucer. Now, I know some people like high teas and stuff, but I think saucers are quite a plain saucer with no flowers on it. I could be as boring as a really boring saucer, and it doesn't matter, because it's Jesus in me that's exciting, and he kind of brings the awesome, you know? So like if I'm meeting someone new and they're like totally from a different world to me, or like maybe, you know, some people think, oh, I can't talk to them, we can't relate, what's our conversation going to be, oh, I don't know, you know? But I'm like, well, Jesus is in me and he loves that person and made that person, so we can do this, you know? Like, anyway, so I'm going to share a few stories about what God's love looks like in my life, and the hope that you can see how cool God is and how he can use all of us in our local community. So some of you guys know that for the past 3 years, I've been organizing the welcome morning teas for all the people arriving as refugees to come and stay in Auckland. Every 8 weeks we have a morning tea and we give them all a cleaning bucket and stuff. Anyway, I've loved doing this job. Now, apart from being able to raise this issue in schools, like the global refugee crisis, and get others involved, which has been awesome. I have super loved getting to know some really beautiful people that we've become good friends, and some of them like extended family. I want to tell you about Sadiqa. So, Matthew, hit us up. All right. Sadiqa and Safdar arrived. This is a really stink photo, by the way, because it's real pixelated. I was having a crisis, but you guys probably don't care. Safdar is the dude on the left, down the bottom there. Sadiqa is kind of further along. You can see Joe and the Caseys there. We had them around for dinner. But anyway, let me tell you about Sadiqa. Sadiqa and Safdar arrived last September with their sons, Muzamil and Murazir, who you can see there. Muzamil is the one next to Asher, and Murazir is right at the end next to Dave. They are Muslim from Afghanistan. I was lucky enough to meet them at one of the morning teas. Though they were not moving, they were staying on longer at the centre and going on to Lower Hutt. I managed to take them a few places and also back to our house for dinner with the Caseys. Sadiqa and Safdar both lost their fathers to the Taliban. Their stories are quite horrific. They both lived in Pakistan after Afghanistan and then escaped with a people smuggler in the middle of the night on a boat to get to Indonesia. At that time, Muzamil was only 4 years old and Sadiqa was pregnant with Murazir. And when they arrived, the people smuggler ditched them, took all their documents and left them stranded in Indonesia with no one and nowhere to go. So they were forced to contact the authorities and say, look, we're here in your country. And they were then put into prison for a month with a four-year-old. And after that, they lived in a refugee camp in Indonesia for 5 years. They signed up when they got there with the UNHCR to go on the list, hopefully to be accepted somewhere as a refugee. And finally, last September, they came here to New Zealand to become New Zealand citizens. So one time I was dropping Sadiqa back to the centre and she was telling me how upset she was that her accommodation was not yet ready. And I think it was just this accumulation of being without a place to call home for decades, literally, like having left Afghanistan, being stuck in Pakistan, finally ending up in Indonesia, being there waiting 5 years, and then finally they're in Mangere with the promise of a new home, and on moving day, or just before moving day, they're told, sorry, you have to wait 2 more weeks. Oh, sorry, you have to wait another week. And so she was kind of at the end of it, like, oh, I just can't, please, you know, it's just so hard to wait. And I just knew right there in the car park, dropping her off, I was like, I think I need to pray for her. And, you know, she's Muslim, I'm Christian, and you kind of like, oh, should I offer? Is it going to be offensive or what? You know, like, so as I said, ah, stuff it, got nothing to lose. So I said, so Sadiqa, is it okay if I pray for you? And she's like, yeah, sure. So I prayed for her. I prayed that God would help them find out, to get their house quickly, that God would sort it all out, that he would take her worries away, that he'd fill her with peace and reveal his love to her. I said, see you later. She went into her hostel. The phone rang. They rang to tell her that her house was ready. And it's just so cool when, you know, like, you just, sorry. She knew God was listening. She told me the next day, like, the next time I went to see her, she said, Emma, God is listening to you. And she says, it's because you are such a good person. I was like, oh no, this theology is so screwed. But I mean, it wasn't the time then to have this big theological argument about, hey, actually, I'm really screwed up, but God loves us all anyway. But I did know that she knew that God had listened to our prayer, and that was cool, man. And that's just one little moment with her. So anyway, next photo. So that's me, in case you weren't aware, on the right. Sadiqa is in the middle, and on the right-hand side, left, that's Rokia. Now, Rokia was Sadiqa's friend in the refugee camp in Indonesia. And she has just arrived here with her son and daughter. I've asked their permission to share these stories, by the way, in case you were freaking out about privacy or whatever. Anyway, so she's arrived here a few weeks ago, and she just moved to Hamilton. But we were lucky enough to meet Rokia, Sadiqa's friend. Sadiqa came up from Wellington. Mum and Dad picked her up from the airport, dropped her off at the refugee centre to meet up with Rokia. And probably go to the next picture, Matthew. So we had Rokia and her son and daughter, that's Leia and Ali, and they are awesome. And I just feel so grateful to get to know these guys. That's the thing, when we allow God to love people through us, we end up better off. I feel like my life is honestly richer and more exciting because I've met these people who we now consider to be part of our extended family. Now, you might not want to organise morning teas like I do, but perhaps the next time you meet someone from a different background, religion, culture, you can take the time to get to know them. Maybe invite them to your home and make some new friends, or maybe make some new family even. When we see people in the supermarket or walking past us on the street, we have no idea what their story is. Truth is that everyone has a story. Get to know their story. We don't love God We love God because he loved us first. I think we should love people first. They don't have to earn it. If we are truly Jesus followers, we love them first. The love I have in my heart also causes me to speak out about injustice. I can't stand by and watch things happening to people which is unfair. I will speak out because of the love that God's put in my heart. Now, don't put the picture up yet, Matthew. You can go to black screen now or something. Yeah. So this is Willie's story. One more story for you guys this morning. So Willie is a friend of mine. I might have shared this with some of you already, but I felt like it was cool to share today. Willie is a friend of mine, Willie Papali'i. And you may have seen the story in the paper last year. He's 12 years old. He's from Manurewa. I used to teach him at Lee Bank. And I'm really good mates with his mum, who's a teacher aide at Lee Bank, where I've been doing a bit of relieving over the past few years. Anyway, on his way to school, Willie saw a homeless man sitting at the side of the road. By the shops, actually. Now, he has God's love in his heart. And he saw this dude and he wondered what was wrong with him, and he went over and he gave him his own lunch money. And he went and he did the same thing for 2 weeks. He sacrificed his own lunch for that man. At the end of the 2 weeks, the guy saw his school uniform, went to Manurewa Intermediate and said, "Oh, you know what this kid's been doing for me? This is, he's been giving me his lunch money and giving me lunch." And so the school gave him an award, it went in the Herald, and in the end, Willie got nominated for New Zealander of the Year Award, which was pretty cool, and some of you guys might have seen it on the news. But actually what happened, the backstory is, after this thing happened with Willie, with the homeless guy, so Juliana gets a letter in the post from the New Zealander of the Year Awards to say that Willie has been nominated. And they were honoured. They were so like, "Oh, this is wonderful." But the letter went on and said, "And so if you would like to purchase tickets for $160 a person, that's how much they are, you can go on this website, whatever." Now, Juliana and Kiramiti, that's his dad, and Willie, they have 5 kids, I think. Oh my gosh, I hope they don't have 6. I've totally forgotten one. 5. Anyway, Julianne is a teacher aide. They are not on a big wicket. They are beautiful people, but they don't have loads of money. They definitely don't have enough to say, "Yeah, no worries, we're just going to spend $160 for Willie, or hang on, and mum and dad." That's impossible. It's out of reach. So I was annoyed. I was like, "Ugh, what is this? the Rich New Zealander of the Year awards? No, it should be for everybody. So I said to Juliana, I said, Juliana, can I write to them? Can I ring them? Can I see if we can get you a discount or cheap tickets or something? Or and she's like, yeah, Emma, no worries. And so I said, all right. So I rang this guy on he was away on his summer holiday. I said, oh, hey, you know, I'm Emma. I'm friends with Juliana. You guys invited her to this thing. But you know what? It's a bit tough for them. They don't have a lot of money, and this is going to be out of reach. Is there anything you guys can do? And so basically their response was, don't worry, we're sorting it out with the family. So I thought, great. So I rang Juliana back and I said, oh, they said to me that they are sorting it out with you guys. What's the deal? And she said, oh, yeah, so I wrote to them too. And I said that, you know, it's a really big honour and we really want to be there, but we can't afford it. So is it okay if Willie goes to the awards and I'll sit in the car while it happens? Because it was a big gala dinner. So she said to these people, is it okay if I sit in the car and Willie will come by himself? He's a 12-year-old. And they wrote back and said, yeah, that's fine. That is fine. No problem. And so she wrote back and she said, he's only 12 years old. Are you sure it's okay if he comes in by himself? And they wrote back and said, yeah, good point. Basically, well, why don't you both come for the first 15 or 20 minutes and then you can both leave? And by this point, I'm like, fuming. I'm like, and so I asked her to send me through the email. So I read the interchange between them, because that's another thing we can do as followers of Jesus, is we can advocate for people. We can be that person who has the words to stand up for people who may not know how to stand up for themselves. So I thought, this is crazy. We need to do something. So I wrote to a few people. With Juliana's permission, I contacted like Jack Tame and Duncan Gardner. I wrote to Jacinda Ardern. I was like, this is insane. Well, like probably 10 people were saying, this is ridiculous. It's not, shouldn't be Rich New Zealander of the Year awards. And Jacinda Ardern got back to me through her office. And they, Dave will tell you, at the time, I was so mad anyway. And I was like in tears. I was so upset about what they were doing to Willie and his family. But Jacinda Ardern's office got back to me and they asked some questions. They said, oh, you know, is it the, which New Zealander of the Year awards is this? And blah, 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 and checking all the facts. And we had a few emails backwards and forth. And I thought, and they just said, oh, we'll leave it with us. And then a couple weeks later, I checked on the website on the where you can buy the tickets. Sold out. All gone. Louisa Wall, incidentally, said she'd give me $100 to help Willie get a ticket, which was really nice. But anyway, the tickets were all gone, all sold. And I thought, oh, man, we're screwed. If Jacinda's not sorted anything out, we're stuffed. So I emailed them again. I said, oh, hey, just checking if you guys have sorted anything for Willie and Juliana and Kedemeti, or, you know, what's up? And they said, yep, we've got it all sorted. And I was like, huh, cool. Maybe, yeah, see what's happening. So they said, don't worry, we're going to call Juliana and let her know. They rang Juliana and they let her know that they would be picking Willie up and that he was going to sit at the table with the Prime Minister. Isn't that cool? Like, seriously. So, do we have photos? Such a beautiful family. And that's Willie. And he's wearing a suit because Salvation Army Church, where their family goes, helped to organise suits for... They got tickets for Juliana and Kedemeti and Willie, and they got Kedemeti and Willie in a suit. And when they were explaining it to the suit hire place, what had happened, the suit hire place at Manukau said, oh, we'll give you them for $20. So they gave them cheap suits. Everyone was in on this. It was awesome. And if you can go to the next one. Oh, that's... yeah, so that's just Willie getting ready outside their house. And There's Moses, by the way. Do you guys know Moses, hey? Anyway, next slide. So here he is with his mum and his dad. If we're not afraid to speak up about injustice, when we see it because we love people, life gets more exciting. And that's why I wanted to share this story with you. Because if we live a life of love, and it's an exciting life. It is not boring. I love following Jesus. I've given him my whole life. And my prayer for you today is that you too will consider handing over the reins of your life to Jesus. Allow him to be your Lord and Savior, the author and creator of life, who is at his very core. Love is here today. He's looking at you with open arms. He is waiting for you. When are you going to run to him and allow yourself to be surrounded and filled with his nonstop, radical, crazy, amazing, unconditional love? You may know God already, but maybe you need to just stop and come today and give it all over. And let him fill you with his love and peace. If you have not yet decided to follow Jesus, but you'd like to, or you want to know more about it, then make a decision to do something about it. Wherever you are at today, run into the arms of Jesus. He loves you. You have everything to gain and nothing to lose. And that's us.